All right, we're moving on. Toilet. Station 2. For people fleeing conflict, there's often little time to gather their possessions. Their homes have either been destroyed or they have literally had to grab what they can and run. Think again about the items that help you to feel secure in your current living situation. This may be painful, but think about how terrifying it would be to have your home destroyed with only minutes to escape with what you can. It's heartbreaking to see all of your security disappear. What would you take with you? If you only had a few panicked minutes to pack a few essential possessions, and you had to flee on foot so that you could only take what you could carry. Water, Bible, medicine, documents, pictures, food, spouse, water, journals, phone. Teddy bear. On these next slides are pictures of persons who had to flee their home and what they took with them. This is Omran, age 7, from Afghanistan. Little Omran is on his way to Germany, where he has extended relatives. His parents packed a lot of bandages and plasters for him because they knew they'd be crossing through forests to avoid detection. They also packed marshmallows and sweet cream, which is Omran's favorite snack. This is Abessa, age 20, from Damascus, Syria. She fled with her husband and their 10-month-old child after vicious fighting broke out near their home. After crossing the border and traveling across Turkey, the young family boarded a rubber dinghy to try to reach Greece. Turkish police detached the boat's motor to force them back to turn back, but they precariously paddled their way across anyway. She says, "Everything is for my daughter, to protect her against sickness. When we arrived in Greece, a kind man gave me 2 jars of food. Another man gave us biscuits and water when he saw my baby." This is Noir, age 20, from Syria. Noir played guitar and painted in Syria for 7 years. Almost all of the things he brought with him when he escaped are gifts from his friends, including a watch from his girlfriend, a rosary that he never lets touch the floor, and 2 guitar picks. He only has 1 shirt with him. "I left Syria with 2 bags, but the smugglers told me I could only take 1. The other bag had all of my clothes. This is all I have left." Station 3. Everything gone. For many families, the trauma of fleeing their homes is accompanied by the grief and tragedy of having lost loved ones. We may now spend a few moments of silence praying for the men, women, and children who have experienced this depth of trauma. Station 4, foot worn. Many refugees have to flee either barefoot or find that their shoes break or are lost or stolen on their journey to safety. UNICEF reported that many Syrian children in the refugee camps were running around barefoot, even in freezing temperatures and despite sharp rocks, broken glass, dirt, and a constant risk of infection with wastewater flowing freely from inadequate toilet facilities. If you are able, slip off your shoes and imagine the difficulties of not having them as you navigate outside. Pause to pray for these children and persons who have lost so much and now have so little. Station 5, Youthful Hope. Sadly, a great many refugees are children, but there are stories of hope and recovery as well. Stories about children receiving the care and counseling they need to be able to express and process what they have experienced and learning how to be children once again. Hear this story and testimony. When months of fighting closed in on Amma's house in southern Syria, she grabbed her children and their passports and decided to make a run for the Jordanian border. But that's when she discovered that her 17-year-old son's passport had expired, and a grim decision had to be made: leave him behind amidst the shelling or stay and face the possible death of all seven of her children. The heart-wrenching decision was reached when an uncle promised to take care of Hassan and send him to Jordan as soon as the passport was renewed. But it never came. 3 months later, Hassan took a gamble and set out to cross the border into Jordan illegally in the cover of night, like hundreds of thousands of Syrians before him and thousands more after that. It was scary because many people get shot on the way, he said. Hassan first landed in Za'atari, a refugee camp near the Syrian border. There, UNICEF and partners quickly reunited him with his mother and siblings. They have done the same for more than half of the unaccompanied minors who have arrived in Za'atari this year alone, while providing support for those who have yet to be reunited with family or caregivers. And a UNICEF-supported youth center and child-friendly space in Za'atari, similar stories of loss and pain are captured in drawings and in songs. Dina, who works in the center with International Medical Corps, said that it took a long time for many of the children to open up about the horrors they had experienced. The mother of one little boy had been killed in Syria, and as she visited the grave of her cousin, while another 7-year-old had seen both parents die as they walked to the Jordanian border. He was scooped up by his aunt and is now living with her in Za'atari. Many children have experienced things that we cannot even imagine, and they think they have to protect themselves when they arrive. We help them to reconnect with their childhood through a whole range of activities. At the center, music and laughter emanate from trailers in the outdoors as children play soccer, table tennis, sing, act, or paint. Through the activities, the children can interact and express things where words initially fail. After a few months here, amazing changes take place. Pictured here is the activity of learning the art of henna tattoos, which is one of the activities adolescent girls in the Za'atari engage in at the youth center. Station 6. Strength in the midst of despair. Hear this scripture from Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. God is my strength and makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread on the heights. Take a few moments to meditate upon this scripture and how God can give us strength to hold on to joy and hope for ourselves and for others, even in the midst of despair. This is a picture of Patricia Marimar. She's a World Vision communicator based in Lebanon. These are her words. There is one thing all refugees have in common, their look. It is not just a look of fear or need, but a look of despair. Working in communications with World Vision, I visited dozens of Syrian refugees living in Lebanon over the last year and a half. I've talked to them and shared their stories. None of the refugees can ever tell me what they imagine their future will look like. They said, God only knows. My questions are often addressed to all members of the family, but one question in particular causes every Syrian mother to tear up. Tell me what your house looked like in Syria, I ask. None of the women are able to describe their homes without choking up. It was my paradise, says Abir, a Syrian refugee mother. I had a big house with a big kitchen, garden, and bed for each of my children. Abir and her husband and four children are living in a car garage with another family now. Many of their possessions, including the mattresses where they sleep on the floor, are stained by oil and grease. The violence in Syria affects all the people there, not only the poor communities that have to take refuge. Many people in Lebanon's makeshift shelters once had a house, a job, a future. None of these things are certain in Lebanon or other hosting countries. Yet despite their despair, Syrian refugees cherish the relationships and temporary community that they find themselves in. They care about each other, and they care for me, Patricia says. After every visit to the Syrian refugees, I go home and tell my mother some of the stories I heard. I can't help feeling guilty. My mother always receives me with a delicious meal. Why don't you just help them? She often asks. We are, I tell her. Patricia says, I'm thankful that my work allows me to witness the assistance provided to 80,000 refugees each month through food vouchers, clean water, and education projects. But there is always more that can and needs to be done. At this last and final prayer station, we give thanks for the God-given ability to look beyond one's own tragedy and to care for others. I don't have a predetermined action plan for us to follow in regards for our refugee brothers and sisters, but in the very least, I thank you for taking the time to open up your hearts and minds to this issue, for lending your prayers and compassion for those who are displaced from home. And if God has placed it upon your heart for this cause to become one of your main causes, I know that you will find support and help from myself and others in our community. And I praise God that we are part of a larger denomination which is already engaging an important life-giving ministry to and for refugees from around the world. May it continue to be so. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for prayer.